Speaking of how the church receives the message of God, our great God, the Apostle Paul says, "We thank God because you received the word not as a human word, but as it really is, the word of God at work in you." And so we pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you as our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray, please help us to receive these words that you are speaking by your Spirit now. Speak and build up your people to the glory of your Son. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
So our first reading is from Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 6. And you'll find it on page 900 of the Bibles in the seats. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It will be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Romans chapter 14, reading from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing in itself is unclean. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Don. Thank you, Michelle. I invite you to have Romans 14 open in front of you. We're just working our way through this amazing letter. This is our next section, helpful for us, but not altogether obvious that it's helpful for us. We'll come to that. Let me start by asking a cryptic question. What do these three ingredients have in common? Here they are, ready? Eggs, lime, not as in the fruit, but as in the mineral powder. Eggs, lime, and cement.
Binders.
Have you been looking at my sermon outline, Gary? You know about concrete? Okay. Okay, well, I'm going to push you then. Lime. How is that a binding agent? What do they use that for?
Well,
Yeah, but what do they put it on, like, to help?
Bricks.
Oh, okay. I was thinking about roads. They put lime on roads to bind the road together, to get it to, like, the soil particles so that you don't get potholes in your road.
Oh, you're using rural, like, we have
different roads. Oh, okay, okay. You've got different roads, yeah. Okay, fine. Sure. Well, they're all binding agents. That's the point, yep. And eggs, if you you need eggs to bind your cake together. Yep, and we could add, actually, in terms of food binding agents, we learned the other night, sausage fat helps bind the sausage together. Yeah, it's good. Mineral lime for our dirt roads. Thank you, Gary. Binding the road and particle together. Cement for our mortar. So, you know, the bricklayers, as they're putting their, as they're making their walls, you've got to have cement in your mortar. Otherwise, you're in serious trouble. Like when you don't have these binding agents, you know, you turn out your cake, forgot the eggs, oh, it's all dust on the kitchen bench. Or if you don't lime the roads, like pretty soon, smooth road, no, potholes. And even worse, if you've forgotten cement out of your brickwork, out of your mortar, well, goodness me. Like when the bricks move, the house lurches and it's in danger of collapse. Binding agents are of great practical importance. And that includes with people. Now, people, there's obviously different binding agents in those three things. But let's think about binding agents between people. Sporting teams talk about team culture. What is that? Well, it's the thing that binds them together. But what is that? Well, it's things like shared trust, mutual respect. They say, they've got my back. So that when one particular team member makes a mistake, you know, error, and the team lose, she's got my back, he's got my back. And they don't pour scorn on me, they just accept me. Healthy culture binds a team together. What about among God's people? Does a church have binding agents? Well, of course, and more than one. From God's side, there's the Holy Spirit. When we come to believe, the Holy Spirit is the one who joins us to Jesus Christ. We're bound to him. He will keep us day and night, we sing. Quite right. But on our side, there's also a binding agent. And Romans 14, our passage, speaks to that bonding agent between us. How we hold together through our differences. And we've got lots of differences. And the question is, what do we do with our differences when we come together? How is it that we actually bind together well rather than loosely, poorly? Romans 14 is helping us. Now, it does feel quite detailed. It is quite detailed. Did you notice that? And it feels to me quite complicated, like clean, unclean, food, drink. Like there's a lot of different things happening here. But can I point you to the overall thing, which I get from verse 19. I'll show you that in a second. It's talking about our holding together through differences. And that's very important. Even if the passage doesn't feel quite, how does this speak to us? It's talking about how we hold together. So we clearly need that as a church. In fact, every church needs this. Because every church is full of different opinions on how we're best to live for God. And we want churches that not only hold together, but please God, welcome people from beyond churches who become believers. And they come with their different opinions on what a good life for God looks like. And we want to see a church that's somewhere sticky or binding and not sending people away. Where I get all of this from is the one term there in verse 19, mutual edification. Now, you probably don't use that term in everyday language. What does edification mean? Building up. And mutual edification, our shared concern to see our brothers and sisters in Christ built up together. So we're talking about building up, and for that we need to talk about binding up, the binding agent that is between us. And Romans 14 is going to help us with this. So the heading I've given to this message is binding agents. And there are two parts involved. One part listening to conscience and the other part limiting my freedoms. And they're the headings I've got for it. And I've put these headings in the new sheet. They're the headings I'm going to speak to. I'm not going to follow the structure of the passage today. I normally do that. But I'm going to structure it under those two parts. The reason is the structure is quite complex. It's a sandwich structure. Let me show you the sandwich structure, but then I'll leave it right aside. It is interesting, but we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. But can you go to verse 17 to 19? This is the heart and centre of the passage, where it says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but of righteousness, that is right living before God, of peace, that is right relating between each other, mutual peace, harmony, leading to shared joy in the Holy Spirit. Like when we live rightly and can live together, there's shared joy. What a joy it is to belong to this church. What a joy it is to know and belong to God. And that is, it says, verse 18, pleasing to God when that happens. And so that means, therefore, verse 19, make every effort to do what leads to peace, harmony, and mutual upbuilding. Edification. Now, around that centre, like that's the heart of the passage, and that's why it's about building up. But around that are sort of extra layers. So there's a layer there, don't destroy the faith of a brother or sister. You get that in verse 15, it repeats again in verse 20. Then outside that layer, there's another layer, it talks about clean and unclean. That's the issue at play in Romans 14. We have different issues, but it's the same general principle at play for us. And then the very outer layers, verse 13 and verse 21, don't cause a fellow believer to stumble or to fall in their life with God. So can you see from the heart, it's all about building one another up as we live for God. And so the big question is, from our side, how will we bind together? And the passage has us think about two things, about conscience and about freedoms. And as we do so, we're zooming right in close. It's almost like we're looking at we're examining the mortar between two corner bricks, like we've zoomed in that close on the bind. But even as we're down at this detailed level, please don't forget the big picture. This is so that we all live together well. When we come in contact with one another and we have different opinions on how we live for God, what happens next is vital. Two things. Superglue has two parts, is that right? Like there's a, come on Gary, help me out. There's an activation agent and an epoxy.
Yeah, well, you're talking about two-part glue. Yes.
Two-part glue, okay. Well, that's all you need to know because I've got two parts. There you go. Do you see what I did there? Number one, your conscience matters. Your conscience matters. The issue at play through Romans chapter 14 is about eating and drinking and observing certain days as special. There's two groups here. One group, likely Gentile Christians, have a strong conscience. They've grown up without the Old Testament forming their opinions in how they live for God. And so they say all foods are clean because that's the change Jesus brought. But now there's another group. It's likely a smaller group. It's likely a Jewish Christian group who've grown up with the Old Testament, who've been formed by the Old Testament, which taught that some certain foods were unclean because God's people were to live differently in Old Testament times. Christians do live differently, but in different ways. But they were taught, don't eat certain foods, including pork or bacon. And last week we used the idea of a bacon sandwich. And so for a bacon sandwich for a Gentile, yum! Who doesn't like a bacon sandwich? But for a Jewish person, a Jewish Christian, no, avoid. Instead, live for God. Do you see the tension? Now, the Jewish group are still coming to terms with the new freedoms that Jesus has brought. And Paul says, all foods are clean. That's the change Jesus brought. Paul says that in verse 14. I'm convinced, I'm fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus. Nothing is unclean. Or he says down in verse, where is it, 21? Verse 20. all food is clean. But this Jewish Christian group has a sensitive conscience. And we can understand why it's hard to do something that you've always thought was wrong when it comes to living for God. To say to them, oh, now it's okay, you can do it. Wow, it takes a bit of getting used to. It takes time. And the context of Romans 14, it sounds like the Gentile group with their strong conscience have been pressuring the Jewish group with their weak conscience, their hypersensitive conscience, we could say, to do what they don't want to do. And so hence verse 13 and 21, stronger Christian, don't cause your weaker brother to stumble. As we heard the Lord Jesus say, every believer is precious to him. Don't cause these little ones to stumble. So be careful to live in such a way as to not put your brother and sister in Christ off. Well, that's not easy in practice. What do we do? Romans 14 teaches us what to do. And in summary, first of this first point, we're told to live according to our conscience. We're to listen to our conscience and we're to live according to our conscience. And we're told to give space to our fellow believers for them to listen and live according to their conscience. Look at verse 14. It's really interesting. Paul says, I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus, all food is clean, nothing is unclean. But if anyone regards something as unclean, so we're thinking just bacon sandwich as an example. If anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. Now that's interesting. There's an objective truth. All foods are clean. There's a subjective feeling. Bacon sandwiches are not good for me. Well, which is it? Which way should we go? I'd expect that the objective truth should win. You know, all food's fine. You lot who differ should get over yourselves and eat. That's what I'd expect to think and do. But no, Paul says, we must safeguard our consciences. Yeah, bacon sandwiches are fine, but if Jewish Christians say that this dishonours God, then for them it does dishonour God. Don't pressure him to eat. The word conscience isn't used in our passage, but can you see it's clearly what's in view here? They're deeply held convictions. We should just ask for a second, what is a conscience anyway? I think Christopher Ash teaches me that it's that delicate instrument that we all have, each of us, that tells us whether something that we say or do is right or wrong. Is it right to gossip? No. Is it okay to cheat a little? No. Should I click on that link that'll take me to that website that's unhelpful? No, no, no. Must I do that hard thing of love? Yes. Our conscience is always kind of guiding us. And our conscience is really quick to tell us, oh, you failed. Conscience is why we feel that rotten feeling in the pit of our stomach when we go against what our conscience is telling us to do. We know the right and we do the wrong. Oh! We feel guilty. You know what I mean, don't you? I don't think I have to labour this point. The good news is Jesus Christ died to help us with our guilt. His death on the cross, as we look to him, it has the effect of cleansing our consciences, Hebrews chapter 9. Praise God. He washes us clean on the inside. Oh, what a saviour. Now, conscience is important. We should listen to our conscience. We should live according to our conscience. But there's a complication. Our conscience is not always correct. Like a piano gets out of tune, needs constant retuning. You're familiar with that? Our conscience gets out of whack, out of tune. Sometimes we go oversensitive. Oh, I can't do that. No, you can. Sometimes we go undersensitive. Oh, I can do that. No, you shouldn't. And not just on food or drink either, like on a range of things. What we wear, how we speak. Is it fitting for pastors to get tattoos? Oh, we could have a debate. We're not going to have a debate. Is it right for couples to use contraception? Like Christians have a whole range of opinions on topics concerning life with the Lord where we disagree. We're not talking about big kind of big picture truths, Jesus rose from the dead. No, we're not free to have differing opinions on that. We're talking about the practice of living for God, normal everyday life. Should we baptise infants? What's the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in a person? There are so many different opinions. How do we hold together when we differ? Point one, live according to conscience. Conscience really matters, which means not only a personal point, but don't pressure another believer to force them to go against their conscience. This is what helps to bind us together when we can do this. It's not easy. Conscience matters. Live according to conscience. But conscience is not always correct. We've got to always be recalibrating our conscience according to the word of God. But we need time. That recalibrating of our conscience takes time. Like if you're the Jewish believer that's always been told don't eat bacon sandwiches, and now here's a guy saying eat bacon sandwiches. Oh man, that takes a lot of getting used to. That takes time. And Paul is saying, give your brothers and sisters in Christ time to have their consciences formed by the word of God. When you do this, here is a first and vital part of what binds us together. Let's go to the... I've laboured that first point because we don't often get Bible teaching on conscience. Here's a passage which is really right on the topic. Let's go to our second heading, the second ingredient in our superglue, limiting personal freedom. Limiting personal freedom. And we can see this in verse 21, if you could look there with me. Paul says, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall, to stumble in their life with God, even to fall away from their life with God. Limit what you are free to do for the sake of your fellow believer. That's the point in a nutshell. Let's think of a contemporary example and then unpack the teaching a bit more. A topic on which Christians differ. Let's do drinking wine. Let's say there's a woman or a man, doesn't matter, but we'll just use a woman as an example, who used to live a life where alcohol was at the centre. Centre of life with her friends, centre of her week, etc., etc. Let's say that she hears Jesus Christ forgives us for all of our misdeeds and so comes to put her hope in him and joins our church. And please God, we want to be a church where people come to faith and join us. But now let's say there's a dinner party and along with this new Christian, there's seven other Christians. And they're all drinking wine and urging her to do the same. Everything inside her is screaming, oh, please, Lord, no. I left that dead-end life where everything was about the booze. I've turned to you and have you at the centre of my life. Please, God, help me as these people tempt me and pressure me to fall back into my awful old ways. You can understand the pressure involved here, can't you? And the kind of how her conscience is right at play right now. What should happen here in this dinner party for the sake of building each other up? What should happen? Should the Christians joke about her sensitivities and chink their glasses in front of her and drink up? No. Should they press her and examine her? Why is your conscience so sensitive on this matter? No, not necessarily. That's not the right thing to do. Like, they could, if they were to do such things, cause her not only to be offended by her fellow believers, but feel bullied, feel unloved. at worst lead to the conclusion, oh, if this is what God's like, I'm out. I'll go back to my drinking buddies. At least they showed me some respect. Now, what should happen here? The group should respect her sensitive conscience and limit their personal freedoms for her good. What should happen is all the Christians should put away the wine and break out the apple juice. Who cares what drinks there are? What matters are people? What matters are people believing in Jesus Christ and being built up in the faith? What matters is us building up our brothers and sisters in Christ and not putting stumbling blocks in front of people as they try to live, however imperfectly, for God. Now, this limiting my personal freedom for the sake of my sister or my brother is not only what this passage teaches, it's what this passage demands. Can you look with me at verse 15? Do not destroy someone for whom Christ died by your eating or drinking. Or again, verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God. God has planted faith. That person has put their hope in Jesus Christ. God is at work in that person, gradually recalibrating her conscience according to the word of God. He is the work of God in play. Do not destroy the work of God, trampling on their faith, insisting on you having your personal freedoms at her expense. Instead, give them space. Respect their conscience. Give up your freedom. Because life among God's people, mutual building up matters more than you having your freedoms. Now, that little message is so different to what we get in the world. What is the message of our world? It is, I'm free to do me. You do you. In fact, I'll do me and I don't care about you, is how it sometimes feels. This teaches the opposite. I'll do what helps you. I will do gladly what helps you, even if that means limiting my freedom. And notice how that only not only is a horizontal action but a vertical one. It not only helps a brother or sister, but look at verse 18. As you do this, living a life of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God. Oh, wow. Well, who would have thought just giving up some wine and having apple juice at dinner ends up being pleasing to God? Well, of course it is, because it's got a brother or sister's upbuilding in mind. Okay, there's the teaching, the two ingredients, the binding agents. We want to listen to our conscience. Your conscience matters. We want to safeguard living according to conscience. But at the same time, the conscience can need recalibration. And so we want to give space for one another to have our consciences recalibrated according to the word of God. And give space by limiting personal freedoms. Can you see how that binds us to one another? Can you see, if you're the person with a weaker conscience, how that's just so wonderfully loving? They love me with all of my foibles and my, opinions. They let me live for God in this way. And they're not always trying to correct me. Can you see how wonderful that is? And when... Again, we're zoomed right in close on two people and the kind of connections here. When that happens, we can live together with differences. When she prays differently, we don't have to think, oh, I need to correct her on that. When he lives in a certain way and watches stuff and drinks stuff, you think, oh, I don't have to correct him on everything. I can let his conscience be calibrated by the word of God. What are some examples of where we need to give each other space? I don't know. I've started to put together a list, but I'm sure there's more. We have different opinions on drinking alcohol. We have different opinions on what we should or shouldn't watch or commend others to watch. We have different opinions on appearance or on how we pray or on what we expect of one another. how we use money, your what we do with our holidays. Like, we have a range of opinions. Well, we can give each other space. And when we do so, we bind together. And can you see then, I'm finishing now, can you see a church that operates like that ends up being so wonderfully binding one to another? Can you see how attractive it is to newcomers? Chris spoke publicly about his coming to faith. At the time, he says, he was sleeping with his girlfriend, who's now his wife. The church welcomed him, pointed him to Jesus, didn't make a big deal at first about his sleeping arrangements, just pointed him to Christ. After a time, when Christ gripped Chris, became central to his life, Chris's own reforming conscience caused him to think, oh, I need to do something different about my relationship here. We shouldn't be sleeping together like this. He married her. But it happened very slowly. The church didn't make a big deal. The church did make a big deal of Jesus. What a joy it is when a church gives each other space to love Christ and to live for him. How attractive it is for others to come and join this group to rejoice in Christ together, even as we, at different paces and different times, bring our lives to honour him. Okay, so we've got the whole teaching. Your conscience matters. Listen, live according to it. But our conscience is not always correct, so it needs recalibration. We want to give each other space, which will require us limiting personal freedoms. And when that happens, joy, shared joy in the Holy Spirit. Oh, a church that loves me with all of my foibles. Here is how God binds us together. He binds us with his Spirit, and he binds us together as we look to build up each other in the way that we live. Let's pray we'll be that church family. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're good to us, that you teach us and train us for, on all of those points that we need to be reformed. Forgive us when we're rough with one another. Forgive us when we pressure one another or are just thoughtless towards one another. Instead, Lord, help us to give space for each other to live for you. And please, God, help us to give space to each other, including by giving up our own freedoms. Show us where we need to do this. Show us where we can do this. And please, Lord, bind us together. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.